Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that's why the place is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So why am I reading this text in Matthew? Well, I think it was a couple of years ago, thereabouts, that I preached on the text in Matthew, and the focus was primarily on trials and how to navigate through them. And I found that as I was actually reading this text in Exodus, many of the lessons that I learned in Matthew are here again in this particular passage. And almost as I was going, you know, taking one at a time, I was like, oh, I remember saying that earlier. So I'm going to be quoting myself things that I said in the past. And give you some context for the title. We have a book club that meets twice a month, and we just finished reading Jordan Peterson's book, The 12 Rules for Life. And at the end of our book study, I asked the group, if you could put together 12 rules that you would want to pass on to your children or to loved ones or, you know, to whoever, what rules would you come up with, you know, to help them, navigate them through life, life's troubles? And so I got thinking about that, and I entitled my sermon today, 12 Rules for Life. It's not a three-point sermon, so it's 12 rules for life. Just be grateful that the title of the book wasn't 25 rules for life this morning. But I'm going to give you a list of 12 principles. I prefer to use the word principle. It has more flexibility than rule. That Christians need in order to navigate life's challenges and problems. And I'm going to start with prayer, and then we'll look at what God's word has to say to us. Father, thank you that when we come to your word, that we can gain wisdom. wisdom for life. And Lord, we need wisdom. Life is not easy. There's times when it's easier than others, but overall, life is not easy. And I thank you that we have this text before us this morning, as well as the text in Matthew, that gives us your wisdom to teach us the best way to live and to navigate through life's difficult problems that we face and are sure to face. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, rule number one, or principle number one, is that you can be in the middle of a storm, or you could be at a spring of bitterness, okay, a body of water which is bitter, and yet you can be right where God wants you to be. So just as Jesus sent his disciples away, and as they were obedient to him, they encountered this storm. So Moses, who was leading the people of Israel, led them to bitter waters. And there's no accident here. It's not that Moses took a wrong turn somewhere. He's right where God wanted him to be, following the Lord's guidance. So here's, you know, don't look upon your trials and troubles as if they are outside of God's purpose for your life. It's so important for us to learn. You know, we all want and wish that we can avoid trials and troubles, and here we're learning that God wants you to encounter them. So encountering trials, always good to remember, is not a sign, a necessary sign of disobedience. So again, be wary of Job's counselors. You know, you're going through a tough time. It sounds like life is really difficult right now. What's your sin? Instead, what we find here is that they were obeying the Lord. They were following the Lord's leader, Moses, and they encountered this. Now, this was the result of obedience. Let me give you a few examples. Here's Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says to the elders, he said, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem." Why are you going to Jerusalem? It says, "constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." If I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, I'm going to encounter some bitter waters. Here's another passage, Mark chapter 1, verse 12-13. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. The Spirit did this. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. The Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to encounter a battle with Satan. So again, don't jump to, you know, conclusions that if there's a storm in your life or there's some bitter circumstances that you have to deal with, again, that God is angry with you or that you're somehow outside of the will of God when you find yourself. Trials are not in themselves a sign of our being outside the Lord's will any more than peaceful circumstances are a sign that all is well with our souls. Remember what Peter says? Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come upon you. Really important lesson as we go through trials. I'm in a trial, and this may be where God wants me right now. Here's number two, second principle, is that the duration of the trial may be much longer and much more difficult than you ever imagined. I mean, I have to admit that, you know, I'm amazed how long a trial can go on for in the life of a believer. They're not necessarily over in a day or two. They can go on sometimes for years. And I've been surprised to see how serious and intense and complicated trials can be in people's lives. Now, the disciples were probably in the storm somewhere between 6 and 10 hours when we piece together all the statements from the various Gospels. 6 to 10 hours. Now, some of you might say, well, that's not very long. But you know, when you're dealing with a life and death scenario, 6 to 10 hours can feel like an eternity. Now, our text here tells us specifically that they went 3 days without finding water. Again, you say, a trial that lasts 3 days is not too long. Anyways, I Googled this question. How long can a person live in the desert without drinking water? Guess what the answer is? 3 days. So I don't know how much water they may have brought with them, but essentially what this is teaching us, this is an extreme trial. This, once again, is a life and death situation for them. And so it's really important that you not think of trials as being, you know, always, quote, manageable and easy to deal with. They're not. I mean, they take you right to the very limit of endurance. This is what we're reading here. Some of these trials that we get into are very troubling. They're very scary. Now, why take us through these trials? Well, to prepare you for more trials ahead that may be very similar to that one. Daniel had to face the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. Stephen faces an angry mob that stone him. We read about Epaphroditus, who is ill and near to death. Jesus faces crucifixion. You get the picture here when you read the scriptures that God is not like coddling his people, as it were. I mean, he's preparing them for crises that are sure to come again and again. But what makes this story in Exodus even more difficult to learn is that Marah tells us that, you know, just when people think that they have reached their limit, it can't get any worse than this, 3 days without water. We are at our limit. 3 days, just at that very moment, they come to water and it's bitter and they can't drink it. It's like almost another step down. You think that you're at the bottom and then you find that, wow, I can even go lower than that. And so Marah is a place of disappointment. You're ready for a miracle. You're ready for relief. But instead, you encounter one more wave of disappointment. We even have a saying that in English, it's like a proverb, when it rains, it pours. And that's the basic idea here that we're learning in this text as well. It's like, it was bad, man. I'm already at it can't get any worse. And then all of a sudden, it just got worse. Like now I'm really, I had some hope and my hope has been dashed. And it's important to remember. It may get worse before it gets better. Isn't that encouraging? You can be in the middle of a storm and be right where God wants you, and the duration and the difficulty of the trial may be much more than you ever imagined. Number three, third principle, is that if you find yourself merely blaming others and grumbling about your circumstances, you've already been defeated by the trial. See, when we find ourselves in bitter circumstances, it's so easy for us to respond by looking around, okay, who can I blame for my misery? Who's responsible? And truth be told, sometimes that is the extent of our response to trials. Who did this to me? Why am I here? This has nothing to do with God's purpose for me. It's all about this person who is causing me all this trouble. That's it. That's all that it's about. It's about getting out of these circumstances. Now assume that God wants to develop some patience in you. Do you believe that God wants to develop patience in you as a fruit of the Spirit? And of course, so who's he going to bring into your life at that time? Somebody easy to get along with? So he brings somebody into your life that just rubs you the wrong way. And you find yourself disappointed, miserable, and all the rest. And so, of course, the one question is, who is causing me to feel this way? That person. That's all that this trial is about. Nothing more. Everything is to be understood within this circle of, you know, you're causing me problem, that's it. But what this is saying is that the Lord, you know, wants to teach you to become more Christ-like in your life. And so this trial is more than just that terrible person, get rid of him, you know, grumble against him, and so on and so forth. And so the Christian is being reminded here that there's more to the picture than catches the eye when we find ourselves in trials. There's more to the story than those you think are responsible for your irritation. I think this is a great lesson to learn. It's just that we never stop and say, okay, God, I can see that you want to test my patience, as opposed to, I can see that I got to get rid of this guy. I can see that. So principle number four is trials in life are God's way of training and teaching us and molding us. And for you to really take this principle to heart means that you've accepted a stance of faith. You're looking at the world through the eyes of faith. Now, is there any mention in our text here that the Israelites are being tested by God? The answer is yes. You could see that in verse 25 where he says he tested them. So rather than just say to ourselves, behold my problems, you know, a child of God should say, if I'm going, I'm going through a time of divine testing and refining, it's painful, but it's not meaningless. It's longer than what I would like, but God's timing is perfect. There's something in this trial for me to learn, for me to be transformed, for me to become more Christ-like. And these are the kinds of lessons that we often don't keep in mind. Here's number five. The purpose of trials is so that you may know yourself. Self-knowledge. Where does it say that? Well, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Here's what the Lord says. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Okay, this is God's purpose, that he might humble you. And then it says, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, so that you would know what was in your heart. See, this is not so much for God to know what's in your heart. I mean, he knows what's in the heart. It's so that you will know what's in your heart. Trials bring about self-knowledge, self-awareness. Here's a story I've shared with you, with some of you a number of times, but how long have we been married, Karen? Long. Have we ever not been married? Man, oh man. So there were times in our marriage that were really hard, really, really tough. And I really thought it was all Karen's fault. I still entertain that thought. But I do remember one time just thinking, man, I couldn't have married somebody who brings out the worst in me. She's bringing out the worst in me. And I recall just, you know, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And this line came to my head, that the only reason that she can bring out the worst in me is because the worst is in me. And I said, wow, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. Please share the same insight with my wife about what's in her. The bitterness is not just outside of me. It's actually, it brings out the fact that I've got bitterness in me. That was a tough lesson to learn with those trials. But again, see, it's not... Here I am just thinking that, you know, the problem is outside of me. It's just that person. They're making me miserable. And here's the Lord saying, no, the reason that all this stuff is coming out of you is because finally you can see it's in you. And it's like, you know what? We really don't know who we are. You know, we think we love the Lord. We think we're just these great believers dedicated to Christ, and we will obey him no matter what. And then certain circumstances come into our life, and it's like, whoa, I'm not who I thought I was, and I don't have the kind of relationship with the Lord that I thought I have. You know, one person that really had to learn this, of course, was Peter. Remember, Peter, he thought he was faithful, more faithful than anybody else. He thought he was more courageous than anybody else. Even though everybody else abandoned you, Lord, I never will. I'll be the last man standing. Right? Jesus knew what was in him. All along he knew, and he realized that as much as, you know, those were nice words to hear, they weren't words that came out of self-knowledge. Didn't know himself. And once he got into the circumstances, he began to deny the Lord, and wow. And then he wept. He realized who he was. You're not as committed and as courageous as you think. It's interesting. Just like Peter, Peter thought he was courageous, but his courage was just in his imagination. And it struck me that that many of us live in our imagination. We think of ourselves in terms of, you know, and that's the key word, imagine. So, you know, sometimes like, oh, man, the Nazis are evil. Weren't they evil? Absolutely. I mean, they were evil. And so then then we say to ourselves, if I was living in that day, I mean, I would never participate in anything that was going on in the culture. I'd be preaching against it from the pulpit if I could. I know that I would be hiding Jews in my house. In our imagination, we are so courageous, so brave. We would be like Bonhoeffer. We would be like Corrie ten Boom. And one of the things that surprises me about, you know, those stories is like, I mean, I'm proud of these individuals, but I say to myself, there must have been more than just Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom. A few, like, when you read about this stuff, it's like, where is everybody? Where are all the Christians? Like, what happened? I mean, people were living in fear. They realized, you hide Jews, you lose your family. You go to the concentration camps with them. It's easy to be courageous in your imagination, but when the circumstances come, then you begin to realize who you are. And these bitter circumstances are opportunities for the Israelites to know themselves. So it appears that what God wanted them to know is that they are a very ungrateful people, that they don't trust God, that they're not a people who have learned how to walk with God. And he's bringing this out. Not as a hatred towards them, but they need to know who they really are in order for them to really grow. Otherwise, they're just going to live in their imagination. And let me say as well that I know people of whom it can be said that, you know, the worst is not in them. The worst does not come out of them. I know some individuals that... I mean, I've heard people yell at them. I've heard people falsely accuse them. I've heard people lie about them, and they've remained calm and they've remained respectful and loving towards others. And, you know, here, Stephen is an example. I mean, he's being stoned to death, and the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. That's not the worst coming out of them. That's the best coming out of them, right? And I think another good example is in our text, Moses. Notice what it doesn't say. Israel grumbled at Moses, and Moses grumbled right back at them. Doesn't say that. Israel blamed Moses, and Moses turned right back and blamed them. What does it say? I mean, it says Israel grumbled against Moses, and Moses turned to the Lord. See? This is all about, you know, how far in your Christian life have you learned to die to yourself? The more you learn to die to yourself, the more likely that the good will come out of you in time of trial. It's tough to get there. Requires spiritual disciplines, maturity, and dying to self. Number six, here's another purpose for trials. And once again, Moses is a good example here, is that we should turn to God in prayer and trust him with what's happening in our lives. This is what Moses did. I want to give you another example of an individual who learned this. And this is Paul. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul says here. "For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened that we despaired of life itself." All right? Extreme, right to the, I mean, this is as far as it seems they could go. And then he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises even the dead." This was the great insight. He took us out of ourselves. It was an extreme trial so that we would get to a point that we were no longer able to trust in ourselves, but that our lives were just fully trusting in God. It's more like, you know, there is absolutely nothing I can do. It's God or nothing. And God brought us through these circumstances to a place that either I trust him or I just die in despair. And Paul says, wow, I learned that about this trial. It took me to that extreme of a trial to realize what God was doing, that I would not trust in myself, my wisdom, but that I would trust in God. You've heard me say this, but really there is no greater compliment that you can give to God than to say, "God, I fully trust you with my life. No matter what circumstances, what trials you bring my way, I fully trust you." And you can see that, I mean, trusting God in that way is the key to having a deeper walk with God, to having a deeper friendship with God, to having greater joy in your life, and it's also the pathway to a meaningful worship. It's also, you know, the way to have the most effective ministry is when you can come to a place where you say, "God, I trust you. I trust you with whatever you bring into my life. You're the sovereign God." So that's the purpose of all your trials, is that you will learn how to trust God more than you have in the past. It's to deepen your life of trust, that you will learn not to trust in yourself, but in God. Principle number seven, trials are given us so that we may encounter God in new and deeper ways. You know, going back to the Matthew passage, when the disciples, or rather, when did they encounter the Lord? Was it after the storm was finished? Was it before the storm? It's like, They met the Lord in the storm. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When did they meet and encounter the angel of the Lord? Was it right before they were thrown into the fire? After, what we read is, here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, hey, were there not three men that we cast into the fire? Look, I see four men walking around the fire. So the Lord says, I'll meet you in the furnace. Look for me there. What about Daniel? Same principle. I'll meet you in the lion's den. That's where he encountered the angel of the Lord. It says, the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. What about Mary and Martha when they were deeply troubled over their brother Lazarus's death? When did Jesus show up? I'll meet you at the grave. Here's a passage as well from Acts chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. This is when the apostles were in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. I'll meet you in prison. Look for me there. When did the thief encounter Christ? At the cross. Maybe he had just a few hours left to live. Look for me there. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing one of the most difficult trials of his life, we read that an angel showed up to encourage him. And if you look at this text in Exodus, it's the same principle once again. I'll meet you at the bitter waters. Look for me there. So just think of it like storm, fiery furnace, lion's den, graveside, prison, Garden of Gethsemane or Garden of Tears, bitter waters, look for me there. Don't give up. Look up. Principle number 8, the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows what you're going through, and he knows how to reach you. Right? I mentioned this about the disciples. Here they are in the middle of a storm, and they do what we often do, is we quickly analyze our situation, our circumstances, and we think to ourselves, here we are, we're in the middle of the storm. I mean, nobody can hear us. It's late. No other boat on the water. I mean, the waves are too strong. The wind is too strong. We're done for. Everything is. It's just dark. It's cold. It's hopeless. We can't go back. We can't go forward. We can't swim our way out of this. That's it. It seems totally hopeless. Right? Look inside yourself, you look outside yourself, and that's everything tells you that it's hopeless. But as the story goes on to show us, I mean, Jesus knew exactly where they were, and he knew exactly how to reach them. And the same is true here in this story of Israel. They've gone 3 days without water. And now all they have is bitter, undrinkable water. And they can't go back to Egypt without water. I mean, they would die along the way. And as far as they can see, there's no water around, nobody to help them. Everything looks hopeless at this point. And it's the same lesson, because that's where God showed up. And he knows how to step in, and he knows how to deal with things. So, if everything looks gloomy, every angle full of difficulties, here's what we often forget, that Christ is a supernatural being, and he doesn't have the limitations on him that we so often have on ourselves, that humans have. And if he needs to, he will walk on water. He will appear in a supernatural way. He will come to you in a way that you never thought possible. So don't put limits on his wisdom and on his power and his love for you. By the way, that's why the disciples failed to recognize Jesus, because they never thought of the possibility that Jesus might just happen to walk by and that he would know what to do under the circumstances. I think this is a very important, as I said, lesson for us to learn. By the way, right here in this passage in Exodus, we find that this was precisely the moment that God gave to them a revelation. They heard from the Lord at the bitter waters. Right? And they saw how he was able to solve their deepest problems. It says here, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. He spoke to them. We heard from the Lord like at the waters of bitterness. Number 9, trials are a time where we learn that life is serious, that God is serious about life and our calling to be God's community on earth. There's an implied threat in what the Lord said, but there's also a comforting promise here. But just really pay attention to that. He cares about whether we are diligently listening. Are we listening to the Lord as he speaks? He cares about whether we obey his commands or not. He cares whether we trust him or not. He said he wants to be our healer. He wants to be our healer. He doesn't want to be our judge or the one to condemn us and pouring out the plagues of Egypt on us. But it really struck home that, you know, being God's covenant people is a matter of great joy, but it's also a serious matter. Being a believer is serious. We don't want to lose the side of joy, but don't ever think that this is just a game for God. It's not. We are his covenant people. We carry his name. What people think about God and about Jesus will depend upon how you live. Number 10. This is dealing with the last verse in our Exodus story. What this tells us, really, is that, hey, trials are not forever. They come to an end. Remember, Jesus got into the boat, and then it says the storm died down. And now we see here, you know, they encountered bitter waters, 3 days of going, you know, without water. And now here they are sitting at Elim. And we read there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. That's a good way to end the story, isn't it? After all they've been through, isn't Elim a great way to end the story? Here's how Paul puts it, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So God has a purpose for everything, and when he's fulfilled his purpose in terms of the trial, then he gives, it seems, some relief, and the winds will die down, and the bitterness will be sweetened, and just say, these things shall pass. Even if it's death, that too shall pass, because it doesn't end with the trial of death. It ends with Elim, it ends with resurrection, it ends with being with Christ in paradise. And that's an encouraging thought. Christians, your problems, your trials, your suffering, it will all come to an end. And what a great end it is. What a great end it is. We're headed towards, you know, a place of abundance and satisfaction and community and the presence of God. Number 11. This one is important. So, what do we do with trials? And this comes out more from the Matthew passage, but don't waste your trials by not reflecting on them. And asking yourself the question, you know, how did I do when I went through that trial? How did I do? And the reason I bring this out is because when Peter fell into the lake and Jesus brought him up, Jesus asks him the question, why did you doubt me? Think about it. You went through a trial. You messed up. Why? Why did you doubt me? I mean, already Jesus is telling him why. It's because you doubted me. But it's a very important question for us to ask. Are we learning from our trials? Are we learning? Are we looking back and reflecting as opposed to, whew, glad that's over? Because if the same trial returns, and even though it might be slightly different, have we learned anything? Are we better equipped for the trials that are coming? And what we find is, by the way, more trials are to come for Israel. So, and here's the last one. When God finally does deliver you and brings you to Elim, make sure that you fully enjoy it. I got this one from Jordan Peterson as well, but life is full of suffering, but there will be opportunities and times and circumstances that where, you know, you can enjoy them. Drink the water now. Enjoy the shade. Have fun in fellowshipping with people you love. Count your blessings. Smell the roses in the midst of all this suffering. Be grateful. So remember that although much of life is suffering, there are these moments at Elim. And it's okay. It's good to enjoy them. Just don't think of life as one big holiday because you're going to be very disappointed. But there are holidays along the way that God gives to us. And here's how Paul puts it. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, friends, if you're going through a bitter time, don't give up. Look up. Just invite Christ into your life and invite his word. Accept his word. Allow his perspective to change what you see in your life. And just really try to come to this place where, God, I trust you. I don't trust myself in this. And I think you will find that the Lord will sweeten even the most bitter of waters and circumstances that you're going through. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you just for, again, giving us wisdom as believers that we may know how to really how to honor you when we go through trials, how to remember you, how to apply your word. God, we're not very good at dealing with trials. And truth be told, sometimes it seems like we haven't grown very much, even though you've sent so many trials into our lives to teach and train us. But thank you for these lessons that we find, be it in the life of Peter or be it in the life of Israel as a community. I pray that we may truly stop looking at the waves and start looking at Jesus walking on the waves. Thank you for loving us. We love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.